The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. We're about point 45 on your analysis points. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise, and it is a promise that you and I are beneficiaries of when we apply it. A personal sin knocks us out of fellowship. Rebound reestablishes the filling of the Holy Spirit and all of the blessings that and opportunities that come from being in fellowship. This is your opportunity to get yourself where you need to be so we can progress through the information at hand. After all, it is the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. We thank you that we are fully qualified to be participants in your plan. For all the doctrine that you have provided us with to date and all the opportunities you continue to provide us with to accumulate eternal reward and to shoot for the distinction that comes to those who abide in the truth to the end. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. It's very important for the Apostle Paul to let the Colossians, recognize their new situation and as a result of their reconciliation to God, coming out of a background where he refers to them in as a group as in a former state of alienation and hostility in thinking and in the sphere of evil activities, and that this cycle was broken when they became believers and the alienation has been eliminated and they have been incorporated into the plan of God based on Jesus' fleshly body and the death, the unique death that he experienced during the time that he bore sins, so that the opportunity is available to anyone at any time to establish this state of reconciliation with God through faith in Christ. Now, while the reconciliation is, so to speak, in the bag, established for them, it is important that they understand that there is another objective. And that other objective has to do with making it through this life under the truth so as to appear ultimately at the judgment seat. Verse 22a deals with their salvation, a statement to that effect. Verse 22b deals with their presentation in the future, which of course they're in heaven still waiting for this presentation that will occur in connection with the judgment seat of Christ, for which all believers must appear in that regard. All believers will be presented before him. And, of course, Jesus Christ, as a part of his celebrityship, among the other things discussed, he is the judge. He is God's agent to judge angels and men in the various judgments that work their way out. And in this regard, we would say, a final judgment, the final evaluation for believers, in which the goal is to be presented before Him. Now, of course, to be presented before Him requires full sanctification or full ultimate sanctification. Believers in phase three are under simply what I call, they're not under full sanctification. Their souls and their spirits are, but something's been left behind. And of course, that's the body. And these believers died, you know, many millennia ago and passed on into heaven, where they await, like all the rest of us, the coming of the Lord for the church to get her out of this world for the activities around the throne room and then the marriage at the end, a ceremony, Revelation 19, and our return with Him in glory to occupy this planet and fulfill the promise that the righteous will inherit the earth. All believers will have at various points their works, their phase two, go under divine evaluation. Ours occurs before anyone else's, in which we will receive an evaluation, and when we are presented before Him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, I'm still working with this a little bit. Obviously, all believers will be holy. The church will be completely cleansed of its sin nature and all the negatives in the resurrected state. And so we could say that they're all holy. Of course, there's the experiential aspect, but present Him before Him holy. There's positional holiness. There's, you know, this one here. There's set apart to God, saints. There is experiential holiness, as we cited. And then, of course, there is ultimate, whereby every believer is, you know, without sin, without any of the negatives. We won't even bring along our erroneous notions about the plan of God. That'll all be cleared up. And the idea is to be holy and blameless, which can also be without blemish. There's another statement about the church, the bride of Christ, being, in this regard, equal to Christ. Completely without sin, without any of the negatives. We share in everything He is. We're obviously not deity, but we share in all the rest of it. And beyond reproach definitely lays emphasis on this evaluation at the Bema seat, so that those who, in God's estimation, have done it right by the, you know, they ran their race according to the rules, checked out of this life, so engaged. They will be the beyond reproach group within the body of Christ, or a bunch of them will not be without beyond reproach. But obviously, everyone's going to be presented before Him, and there will be an evaluation. Other scriptures we looked at on the beyond reproach thing established the fact that there will be those who will be there blameless. I quoted to you the Corinthians verse. He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and another one we read, that those who achieve the beyond reproach thing, status, they will be there at the Bema seat in great joy. This cannot be said for those believers in that blessed state who didn't attain to, put another way, the better resurrection. Everybody has an equal resurrection body. But the better resurrection is to walk away from the Bema seat with the wreath, the prize, and whatever SG3 you've accumulated on your way down here, in which you have opportunity practically every moment to garner SG3. And for people who recognize that, you know, in the cosmos, having things and more things is important, and special things, and not the run-of-the-mill things. That's the way a lot of the cosmos is geared up, you know, that if they can afford it, or even if they can't, but if they can afford it, they want the better things, right? They want the better situation. Of course, we, through doctrine, can have that tempered by recognition that what the Lord wants me to have, He is my proportion, and He will give to me accordingly. I may have desires that He may fulfill with regard to the materialistic realm, but we also recognize that those things are temporal, and two, they don't bring lasting happiness. Three, that they are there and a part of phase two blessing, but we would serve Him without them. We would serve Him if they were ripped from us, taken from us. We will continue to take in doctrine and serve God, because our eyes are on the things which eye has not seen, etc. Always let that resonate in your thinking. God has for us, and this has to, you know, suffice forever. Forever. Things that the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard. It's not entered into the imagination of man. The things God has prepared for those who love Him. And those who love Him are the ones who are connected with doctrine, whatever their spiritual growth, and making progress. Those are the ones who love Him. The rest of them, it's just talk. Because if you will not abide by and listen to the Word of God, then you're obviously those kind of believers. They're not going anywhere. So the second part, 22b, looks at their future in terms, it might not appear that way to you, but it definitely is, at the Bema seat. Now, in order to capitalize on this reconciliation factor, to fully capitalize on it, there's this general statement of what we need to do. Verse 23, which we devote ourselves to this evening. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Okay, continuation. The present indicative of epimeno means to stay somewhere, continue with something, not throw it aside, hang in there, and the object in the faith. Faith is used here for the content, or what should be the object of faith in the active sense, Bible doctrine. If you continue in the faith. So here's an example where the faith represents as a synonym for truth or Bible doctrine. If you continue in the faith, and this, of course, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you keep on continuing, he gives it a present indicative. They are continuing. He's interacting with them remotely through this letter. He's interacting with them, and he's got the report that they're where they need to be spiritually. But the point is, there's tomorrow, the next year, and on down the road. It's one thing to get all excited about doctrine, you know, and people have, and get on board, and oh, this is great. And then, under the parable of the sower, a series of things happens that they allow them to throw them off track. opposition, persecution, and the cares of this world. And all they involve just about everything you can name. Which is, those that don't, they don't let those things ultimately, they may trip them up momentarily, but they don't ultimately let them bury them spiritually. Family, career, even things that are legitimate, but they all have to be in their place. And you cannot let these things interfere with your relationship with God, which starts with your intake of doctrine. So, point 47. In verse 23, Paul sets forth, that should be, the conditions for the achievement of holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed I, gay, presents a precondition modifying to present in verse 22. 49, if indeed appears only in Paul, and it can denote both more probable, as in those verses, and less probable. So it's just a Greek, couple Greek words that is used in these conditional things. The focus here is on the conditionality of the Colossians remaining faithful to the truth to the end of phase 2. This is a theme that we run across in the New Testament here and there. You will see statements, faithful, something like that, to the end. The end of what? We automatically know. That's the end of this life, when the individual passes into the afterlife. The faith, you know, keep the faith. You've heard that expression. It's in the Bible. Keep the faith. That means keep it. Keep the truth that you know at whatever level you're at. Keep that. Guard that. Read about it in Proverbs, where it's called under the term wisdom. Cherish her. Hold fast to her. Don't let her go. You don't know, I don't know, what tomorrow might bring. It's nothing to get anxious about, but you don't know what may be thrown up that could potentially drag you down. Nobody should have the attitude, not me. Then you're vulnerable. You are vulnerable. You don't have any intentions of going away from doctrine at this moment. You don't have any prospects of doing it, let's say. But you don't know what tomorrow may bring. What might be dangled in front of your sin nature. Or whatever it could be. Always remember that what you've heard here about these things is the truth. What you think of me or what I do with it as an individual should not ever, and I don't have any plans to do anything to make you all stumble or go astray or throw in the towel. Like anyone else, probably, I've been tempted in that regard. But it doesn't take me about 30 seconds to realize what the consequences would be. And I go, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to live, I don't care. God could twit you with a $10 million and so much misery, you couldn't believe it. But even if that wasn't the case, and you leave doctrine, and you go off and do all this stuff everyone else is doing, I know one thing. God isn't for me. And that is not a pleasant thought. God would take no pleasure in me. I'm just a disobedient child that the family has to kind of temporarily, in a sense, write off until I make amends and do the right thing. That's what I am. If I get in a real bad jam, aside from repenting of all my previous stupidity and using that as impetus to get my act back together, apart from that, he isn't going to hear my prayers. He ain't going to be with me. He isn't going to be for me. I'd rather be poor and have God for me as to be rich and have him against me. period. Because there's all these people out here that's got varying degrees, and God isn't for them. And you may think, well, they're just doing well. You're looking at the surface here. You're looking at the surface. You don't see behind the scenes, and you don't see the long term. And yes, they're going to die. Or whatever kinds of things. No thank you. No thank you. No thank you. And there are believers who and if we don't ever make a sacrifice and turn down something we might otherwise like, or even in certain conditions might be legitimate, what are we? What are we? I'm looking for the big payday. Call it selfish, I don't care. Bible's promised me that. I'm looking for that, the approbation of God in the form of rewards and the wreath. That's what I'm looking for. Every day, on your prayers, you have your regular prayers, right? Hopefully. You always, in interceding for yourself, need to pray, God, keep me on track. Don't let anything interfere with me moving forward spiritually. I know I'm not perfect. I know I still have things to learn, but that's what the Bible says, growing in grace and knowledge. So, you know, and I thank you for your patience. Without it, we'd all be, you know, doomed. God's very patient. You think he's lax. You look at the human race and all the evil they're doing. When are you going to do something? Job got into that a little bit. He's patient. When he lowers the boom, there's no coming back from it. See? His patience, as we would say it in the human realm, ran out on that guy, or on that country, or that deal. He is long-suffering. He is patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge. His primary interest in humanity is that they get saved. Now, obviously, being God, he knows how few there are. You know, talk about the minority report compared to the many who will have lived and live and perish never having been reconciled. That's in the scripture. I have to report that. It's one of those things, you know, be nice you could report it differently, but you can't be speaking the truth. Excuse me. So, the faith refers to the objective content of Christian doctrine as seen in the following verses. You'll see the word referring to believing. It is used of faith in the active sense of believing truth. A lot of verses on that. So those are the two breakdowns on pistis. Firmly established. This is something you have to be firmly established in. You can't be fly by night. Perfect passive participle occurs 5 times in Scripture or in the New Testament. Matthew 7:25. We're familiar with this analogy of a life built upon the rock. A good building must have a good foundation. And there's nothing better than, you know, like we might say, building it on bedrock. So anyone who hears my words and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Considerations have to be made for the foundation. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been established on the rock. Christ is the rock. My house is built on him. So when all of it hits, I'm safe. There's nothing they can do to me to remove me from my position on that foundation. That's what that's about. Essentially, Ephesians 3:17. And I will point out to you that the word Christ refers obviously to the man, the person. The New Testament is Christos. In the Greek language, Christos, anointed one, from the Hebrew, Mashiach. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts. This is the doctrine, as taught from this pulpit, of the indwelling of Christ. We understand that God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and the reasons for that. Christ indwells us through the truth in our souls. He is so connected to the Word of God, He is called the Word. We have a phrase in the New Testament, "You have not so learned the Christ." So it obviously involves a person and the doctrines related to that person. It also involves the entire scope of divine revelation. So when he says that Christ may dwell, this is subjunctive, in our hearts through faith. There's your active faith. You hear a doctrine, you believe it. We say gap it. In other words, you hear it, you understand it, you comprehend it. It takes a while when it's new and something. You begin to comprehend it, and then like when you were saved, you say, "I believe that. That's right." It can be anything that's of a biblical nature. It may take a while for you to be convinced of it. More information needs to be given. You have to think about it. But eventually, if it's truth, then when you take that in, you take a part of the mind of Christ into your spiritual thinking, in your soul, so forth. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Grounded. That's the way it's translated there. Our verse, Hebrews 1:10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and are the works of your hand. That's in that verb's in there too. That's dealing with creation. 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's in that verse too. So anyway, the idea here is here firmly established, as it's translated in our verse, as used here in connection with the faith. Again, see Ephesians 3:17 in the verse we just read. 57, the term for stability in doctrine is paired with the adjective steadfast. Edryos. Steadfast. A synonym is firm. Steady. Not, subject to being thrown off in it. It occurs in 1 Corinthians 7:31 and but he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. I'd love to teach that one. But anyway, it's in there. It's dealing with, and then there's 15, 15:58. Where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he does it in an admonition, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You're not just, you know, doing something without some benefits, some very big benefits. So anyway, so the first term refers to building a solid foundation in doctrine, firmly established. It takes time. You got to do your part. And there are resources for you to do that. Of course, there's the primary one, being here, having the door open and having Bible class. And there are ways to catch up, if you will, and get past information that you might have questions about. I certainly would if I was new to the game. I was scrambling when I first got on a form of sound doctrine. I mean, I personally, of course, oh, you say, yeah, but you have to teach. Well, that's true, and there's an extra motivation there. But there's also the motivation, a simple thing, where'd you get that? I got to check that out. I can't rest until I've completely and seen that this is right, because in some cases it was so revelatory, such a contrast to anything I had ever heard. It was being put together in my soul, at my young spiritual level. And I was eager to hear that. I'd hear a term, and I want to know if what's the support for this. Okay? Never heard it before. I wanted to know this. So I'd get the information at that time on tapes or in some booklet. The information is available. People knew how valuable this was. We couldn't keep up with the orders. Not just among us, but, I mean, people are wanting to be safe in a million different ways, but the one they really need to be, obviously. That is what we call insanity. And the second, to stay in the course, come what may. Steadfast. And you're to be complimented if you're in the steadfast category. You've been here, you've been through some things. You've been through a history. And you didn't join up with others. You didn't go that way. You managed to keep your head above water. Or if you didn't, you got yourself back with it. This concept is supported by a negative, not moved away. Metakineo only occurs here. Not moved away, not dislodged from what you've been doing, Colossians, to date in your young history. Not moved away. There's a whole history out there, and a lot of things can come down. You've got to take it in stride. Not moved away. Not moved away from what? He expresses it, we could say, in a number of ways. Not moved away from the truth. Not moved away from the faith. But, you know, we have a variety of ways of saying things. The stated object of the particle is from the hope of the gospel. Their introduction came at salvation. Oh, I have immortality. I have eternal life. I'm saved. I've got a positive afterlife to look forward to. And then they began to explain the hope of the gospel. This opens up a whole world for you of attaining to those things that are going to have to make do for you forever. So it's quite a concept to try to get your head around forever. And then secondly, that your SG3 package, plus the potential of the prize, this is going to have to satisfy you forever. And believe you me, it will. It will, but that's the hope of the gospel. And all the other particulars, obviously, the hope of the gospel is not only is my soul saved, but down the road my body's going to be saved. My actual body, the physical part of it, whatever condition it is in, when the rapture occurs, scattered to the four winds, buried at sea, whatever the conditions, God's going to pull that body together. He alone will pull all those elements together, suck them right out of wherever they are in the cosmos. Boom, and there you'll be. Not a problem for God to do that miracle. So that's awesome. I'm going to get an eternal body. And in the negatives, it can't die, it can't get sick, it can't suffer injury, it can't whatever, grow old, all those things. And it's just like the one Jesus Christ got when the Father raised him from the dead. Identical. Not any different at all. The only difference is he's the God-man. We're not. We're just human in this immortal new body. And all possibilities that will open up to us from that moment forward. The people in heaven right now are having a blessed time. The worst of us that got up there. They're having a wonderful time. They're not being browbeat. Oh, you were a dummy. You were a dummy. And they're not browbeating themselves. How do you know that, Jack? Lazarus is comforted. And he was a derelict. Outside the rich man's gate. He died and was in Abraham's bosom. And he's being comforted. He's not being told, you slug, you were a bum, you should have got with it. Yeah, ultimately he'll have to stand and have his phase too judged. And everyone who doesn't do well under that condition will bear some shame. Think about shame. They'll bear shame. They'll be ashamed of themselves. They'll know the whole realm of truth and what was right in front of them and available to them, and they missed out on it because they were negative. And they put things that have already passed away first. See? That's the deal. So there, those people up there, they're being comforted. 24/7. They don't get on each other's nerves like we do. Sometimes they don't have any of these problems. Excuse me. If they were enemies in time, if they hated each other in time for cause, that'll all be forgotten. The fellow David murdered to get his wife. Do you think I have anything to do with that? So and so. Him and David and Bathsheba and all the rest of them. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I think it's good. I think it's real good. People that were legitimately detestful, awful, and you just and they were believers. We'll all get over that. We'll all get over it in that realm. But get back to what I was working on here. Everybody, the world of unbelievers are going to bear their shame forever. God is going to put to shame the wisdom of the wise and the powerful and the ruthless, and they all had it going and all this stuff. They are going to bear shame forever. That's a psychological thing, right? Forget about the pain in their bodies in hell or in the lake of fire, but they're going to bear shame forever. In other words, they're going to be put down with no reprieve. Believers who come under phase two judgment that didn't do it right in time. Think of someone like Ahab. Ahab was a believer. He's married to an unbeliever who was notorious as a woman, Jezebel. Don't name your daughter Jezebel. She just killed that name. She did it in. That's the only thing she can claim. I made that name. No one wants it. Well, there's another woman referred to as Jezebel in the New Testament. That was not her actual name. She was Jezebel-like. But anyway. There will be shame at the Bema seat. It won't be all fun and games for them. My documentation, 1 John 2:28. Believers who do not make the grade with the above reproach grade, they're going to shrink back from Jesus Christ in shame. Because it's a ceremony, and for you. All right, the awards are handed out. We're going to trip onto the third heaven, and we're going to everybody's cool now, right? Because they will say, "Yeah, I got to be," and they won't fight it. Their SDAs won't surface, and offer 20 excuses why they couldn't get it together. They'll just say, "I was a dummy," and that's it, and there's no need to dwell on it anymore. And when you meet someone you knew in this earth, and there's many people that, you know, getting to be my age that I knew that were friends or associates at some level or another, that they're up there. And they didn't make it. Some did, I presume. But some of them didn't. They never were positive to doctrine. But we'll have a relationship. And we have a long time to get on with people. In this life, you establish relationships, don't you? You might start, you know, someone comes over to your house, you meet them in Bible class, talk, have things in common, and eventually go do some things together, maybe a vacation, whatever. And you establish a relationship. You know, all the people you can establish relationships with in heaven without all the problems. Without any of the problems. No jealousies, no pettiness, no whatever. Just pure love. That's the thing that'll survive. It won't require faith. You won't be earning SG3. I mean, what can you do for somebody? You're just there. Friendship. Interaction. It's nice down here where you can. You get over things. We got to do it all the time. Just got to get over stuff. So that's the hope of the gospel. The hope refers to the promises associated with the salvation and the maturity adjustments. That's our primary focus here is on phase 3. I mean, there are things in time, too, God has promised us. Which you heard recalls 1:5 in their introduction to the faith. 62, the statement, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, might seem a bit surprising in light of the fact that the gospel would continue reaching new territories as yet untouched in Paul's day. Right? I mean, the mandate for the church to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Generation after generation, generation, place after place, continent after continent, all places, no matter how small, out of the way, all major areas, to be proclaiming the gospel around the earth. So if that's the case, then what's this? He makes a statement that he's telling the Colossians something they need to know. This isn't some message that has been restricted like some weird sect to some little areas. It's been proclaimed under the entire creation, in all creation, under heaven. It's inclusive. Well, still, there's the mandate to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel continues to need to be proclaimed to new generations that come on the scene and need to be evangelized. And God works that all out so that all that he foreknew will be brought on board. And he will continue to do that, and the gospel will always be available all through the millennium, all through the trib, crying out loud, when an angel proclaims the gospel. How does he do that? And how many languages are there known and not so well known on the planet? And he's able to communicate saving grace to people up front in the tribulation so they can get the big issues dealt with. Then others will proclaim it too. But anyway, what's he mean here? C3, Paul may very well be referring to the witness of the zodiac, the gospel in the stars. The unspoken message within the constellations which describe the plan of God, including the gospel, and so forth and so on, that was first revealed to man from Adam forward. And they had this star map, and it meant something. It meant something. Remember, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have written revelation. They had either oral tradition or God appearing to somebody infrequently, or that up there. And these people had this figured out. And of course, Satan and his crowd took it, because they like to co-opt things, right? And put their spin on it. And distort it all into a system of idolatry and superstition and blah, 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 blah. Inevitably, that was going to happen. But they used the same. They used the same signs of the zodiac. But it was originally, they just took the map, if you will, and as I said, attached their own names and their own theology to it. Mythology. But it was already established. Now, I don't go there to learn Bible doctrine. I got the Bible. This is going to suffice for me. But it is neat, and it is something. There is a whole plan revealed there. And individuals deal with it in the positive way, debate different aspects of it, which is to be expected. But I don't spend any time with that, and there's no admonitions in Scripture. Go learn from that. It's not dead. It's still there. It's still constant witness under heaven. So it's kind of like, if I'm right about this, on this part of it here, okay? If I'm right about this, then all these pagans are living under this thing that reveals the truth. That they allowed their religious practitioners to distort in their own minds. He says, so this message is being proclaimed. The glory of God and His plan is proclaimed in this, to properly exegete this zodiac, the signs of the zodiac. You might have heard of it. There's books that people have written on it. We may not agree with all their identifications, but there's books that individuals have revealed that this is the case. And the ancient man was very keen on the heavens and the stars and their position. They could predict various things. How did they figure this all out? They did. So that's how I took this. The geographical expansion of the gospel continues forward to the end of this age and beyond. Okay? And that's something that's all right to pray about. God, your word, the plan of salvation, may it be proclaimed by whoever. Paul even talks in one letter, he said, some people do it with not the best of motivations. You can read about it, I think, in Philippians. But he says, I rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed anyway. Even though they're screwed up. And they got issues. And they do it out of pretense. And they got agendas. And they're doing this. They still are saying the gospel. Well, they're actually saying the gospel, okay? I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the good news is out, even if the messenger has got some problems. Right? That the most important message anyone, the most essential and necessary, nothing else as important as Bible doctrine is and phase two and all that, the gospel is the message of how to get saved and what's it based on. That's the most important message. So pray for its continual advance. And don't make it complicated when you're talking to somebody. If you ever get opportunity to witness to somebody. Now, if you suddenly find they're not interested, then you know, don't continue with the discussion. There's not a place to argue about it. Just get an opportunity, Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what did you do to be a Christian? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I mean, what did you do to become a Christian? How did that come to pass? And a lot of people are going to be real fuzzy. And some will be straightforward. Well, Jesus Christ the Savior, I believed Him. Okay, that's all. I was just curious. A lot of people think it's by doing this and this and this and this, and it isn't. Of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What a high privilege. Acts as a segue to what immediately follows and what we'll pick up on Sunday. 66, Paul says he is proclaiming the same gospel that has had a universal exposure through time. And I'm proclaiming it in these set of circumstances in time. I has actually been made a minister of the gospel. In other words, everybody can witness, but I'm a minister in that technical sense of an occupation or office, if you will. Compare 1:7 for the label servant minister. It's important that they latch on because they're dealing with Paul. Yeah, I believe he's an authorized minister. His doctrine is correct. Everything, all I know about his history, he's the real deal. Eventually, you got to come to believe in a way to believe in the one who is leading you spiritually. Does he have credentials? Do I have the gift? Do I have the ability to do exegesis? Have I not proven it to you that they've been here, that your eyes have been opened through the teaching over all the years and the doctrines that have come down the road? See? Because if you don't have confidence in the one leading you spiritually and you think, you question his credentials or other things, then you're hung up immediately. I don't like Jack, but I like his message. Well, you're not going to listen to his message. Period. Then you better hop out of here and find somebody you can attach yourself to. And I mean that sincerely. I do. If that's the way you feel. But you become convinced. And there's a number of things that convince you of your you have observed him over the years. You've seen how God's dealt in his life. What you've been the recipient of, if you can go back that far. And how God has dealt with him. Blessed him. And that builds your confidence. And if you came from the outside, you know, maybe, because you popped around. And it was, and all this you were hearing, it was like music out of tune. And when you came here, your testimony was, I knew instantly. This was different. Now, you may have had a couple hurdles to get over it. You thought I was arrogant. You didn't like my authority. And it was a little bit rubbed you the wrong way because you expect, you know, the usual namby-pamby preachers and ministers, mouthful of teeth and hi, brother, and all the usual stuff and all that. And you kind of got this, what you thought was a cold environment. It's academic. But here's the thing. When a person's positive and it's a joy to see someone, and it's always cool to see someone who comes on board who is new, and you can almost tell it by, although you can be fooled, you can almost tell by their facial expressions. Yeah, this is right. And this is it. There's just that kind of person. There's that caliber of person that understands it. Sometimes it takes a while for some people because they've been through the mill with other things, good, bad, and indifferent. So this is another thing you see in his letters is because his authority was constantly being challenged, but he didn't run around just screaming, I'm an apostle all the time and cracking a whip. He tried to emphasize, he had to emphasize that, look, I am sent as an apostle. That's a high rank. And you need to respect that office and that function and all the rest because I'm the messenger and you've got to get past that and get that settled and in your own soul. Because once you become cattywampus with your spiritual leader in a local church, like some have, it is, you know, a poison pill. It's going to do you in. It's just the way it is. intellectually honest, objective. Oh, I've seen how God's blessed that guy. It's been pretty obvious to me. In spiritual things and in other things. And I don't deserve it. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that's the way it works. It's the way this thing works. Paul is saying that he is obedient to his calling. And I taught you the true gospel and the follow-up doctrines with it. Well, I didn't teach you face-to-face, but one of my converts did. And I heard about it. Now I'm teaching you for the first time in a letter and to the message of salvation. All right, we'll pick this up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.